Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
We have a special treat today, and that is that my good friend Ed Wakin is here, and he's going to share with us. Oh, kids, you guys can head out. Thank you for reminding me about that. I get lost sometimes. Yep. And you guys would hate it if you didn't get to go out, huh? So we'll let you take off. But anyway, what I was starting to say was that my good friend Ed Wakin is here. Now, Ed and I have known each other. How long have we known each other? 30 years, probably, huh? At least. I'm pretty close to that. And Ed's a pastor in Phoenix of Valley Life Church. And I've known you since way before you started that. 22 years you've been there now, since he planted this church in Phoenix. Ed has worked with me and others at Church Multiplication Associates, and you guys have heard lots of stories over the years about the various things God has been doing through that group. Ed sort of serves as the evangelist on that team, and as far as people I've met in my life who understand evangelism, who understand what the role of the evangelist is in the church, who is able to really think through what it means to the average, you know, Joe like you and me, what it means for how we can share our faith and how God has called us to share our faith with others. Ed's just the greatest person I know in that regard. And so I want to invite him up and allow him to share what God's put on his heart this morning. So let's welcome Ed as he comes up, please. Thank you.
It's good to be with you guys. It's the first time I've got to be in the auditorium and talk to you. I've wanted to do this for, I've had 25 years. I mean, you had district conference here and other things here, and I've always admired this. I almost actually was invited to come on staff here 30 years ago. So it's a long time ago, or at least consider that. So it's been a long time. And Phil and I have been together, done a whole bunch of ministry all over the place. He's a huge mentor in my life, has taught me many things. I wouldn't be the guy I am today without him. And I want to remind you of how blessed you are to have he and Lori helping to lead you guys. If you don't know how amazing that is, revisit it, because it is amazing. If I had to move back to Long Beach, I would be right here with you. There wouldn't be any other place I'd be, because I'd want to be following Phil's leadership. So I just encourage you to keep loving them, and I know he loves you guys very much. As we think about risk takers, I want to tell you a story. I've traveled to India many, many times, and you might think, well, just traveling to India is a risk enough, and it is. I mean, you know you've got there when you smell it before you open the doors of the plane. But I love India very much. And one of my last trips when I was there, I was down in South India in the state of Kerala, in the city of Kochi. And I was with one of my friends, and I said, look, I want you to take me where no foreigner has gone before. I don't want to do the, you know, I'm doing certain things you have me doing, but I don't want to go where the visitors go. I want to go where they don't go. And so he said, fine. And he introduces me to this man whose name is Sudish. Sudish was raised Hindu, came to Jesus some years ago, started attending a small congregation, and had a burning in his heart to really expand the kingdom in their area. So he told his pastor at the church, hey, I need to go and do ministry to the lost. And his pastor said, no, no, you're so important and valuable, you need to stay here. He says, no, but God wants me to go out and touch the people that nobody touches. No, but if you don't stay here in our church, then we can't grow. But God wants me to go out. You get the conversation that's going. The pastor wants to keep him. He wants to go. So he disobeys his pastor, obeys the Holy Spirit, and goes. And he has this vision. He owns a chair company, and he has this idea from God that from 5 a.m. till noon, he's going to do his business. And from noon to 8 p.m., he's going to knock on doors in slums and share the gospel. And his goal was to reach every person in India. That's only 1.7 billion people. And there's a whole bunch that goes on in that story. But I met Sudeesh and I said, Sudeesh, I want to go with you tonight as you go to the slums. So he's already taken a risk. I go and I say, let's go. So we enter into the slum and I said, is this where we're going? He says, oh no, we're going to the next one that's worse. And I said, okay, so this is not nice. And we go to the next one and we're stepping over canals where wastewater's going and you can smell all that's going on. There's little huts with four doors and a patio, a little piece of cement with a roof over it. And the houses are like 200 square feet. And we're going through and there's all these people looking at the only white guy they've seen in a long time. And we get to this place and he starts calling out in Malayalam for people to come. And they bring out this chair for me to sit on in this patio area. And nobody else is sitting on chairs. And I said, I don't want the chair. But I can smell and see that the concrete is urine soaked. And so they bring a towel and they lay it down and I sit on that. And I ask my friend, I said, Sudeesh, how many languages are here? And he said, there's probably 10 languages. And he only spoke like four of them. Amazing, right? And so I realized quickly that what my task was really to teach Sudeesh what's going on. So as I start teaching, there's 40, 50 people around. You know, part of them there because of Sudeesh, part of them there because there's this guy that has lighter skin than them, and part of them is there because Jesus is pulling them. And every time I start talking, this guy next to me, or actually to my right, he starts disrupting things, just starts screaming. So I would say, I want to tell you a story, and he would just, "Raga!" And after I said, Sudeesh, what is he saying? He says he's making no sense at all. So I said, tonight I want to tell you. Raga! One more time I said, tonight I want to. Raga! Some language. And then I realized this guy's demonized. So I just turned to him and I put my hand right in front of his face and I just, and say, in Jesus' name, you're to be quiet and you're to let this message get out and your tongue is tied. You can't speak until the end. And he shut up for the rest of the evening while we talked to them. And I taught from Mark chapter 5. That's a risk. How did I know what to say? How did I know how to get there to bring people? How did I know to turn and pray with that guy? That's not something I do normally. How did Sudeesh know to go to that slum and to share the gospel with those people? It's a risk that most of us don't want to take because we don't like to be in an uncomfortable situation where we don't know what to do. But I think Jesus wants us to take a lot of risks, even when we don't feel prepared, like I wasn't prepared for all of that. He wants us to do greater works than he did on the earth. John 14:12. Greater works than these shall you do. He says, if anyone believes in me, raise your hand if you believe in Jesus. All right, if all of you, because you believe in Jesus, he said, if anyone believes in me, greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. He wants you to do that kind of stuff. That great stuff. So the more risks we take for our King, the more stories we have to tell that inspire others. And the more stories we have to tell, the more confidence that we build in ourselves. But you can't get the confidence unless you're trusting in Christ and stepping out and risk jumping out of the little bowl into the big bowl. And then you'll have stories to tell. Not stories from 20 years ago, but stories from this week. But you have to choose to trust that Jesus means what he says. So tonight, before we can really choose to be a risk taker this morning, our church meets on Sunday night, so that's why I'm used to saying tonight. There's three things I want to share with you. One fact and two truths is where we're headed. The fact that we're going to look at first is evangelism is on the decline. And then I want you to realize that two truths, what Jesus expects from his followers and what Jesus provides for his followers. So let's talk about this decline. Since 1995, the proportion of born-again adults claiming the gift of evangelism has dropped from a whopping 4% to a dismal 1%. That's from George Barna. and his work that he does in doing stats. 4% to 1% of people think they have the gift of evangelism. And by the way, the gift of evangelism is never mentioned in the Bible. But they give these spiritual gift tests, and only 4 out of 10, now 1 out of 10 people think they have it. And everybody else says, "Whew, I'm glad I don't got that gift. That's great. I don't want that gift. That's one thing I don't want to have." But this is causing less sowing of seed and less people coming to know Christ. How many of you appreciate being told about Jesus? I mean, of course, everybody's going to raise their hand if you know him today. But yet we don't appreciate telling people about Jesus. There's some disconnect here that we've bought some lies and things that aren't biblical. Evangelism has shifted from a passion to a program. A passion that I want to a program. I mean, you ever go to that restaurant that you just love and you can't wait to get on Facebook and tell people how great it was, right? You want to evangelize everybody to that restaurant. Or you see a movie, you want to tell everybody how great the movie is. And we evangelize all the time because we have some ownership of it. We love it. I think a lot of people really aren't spending that time, much time with Jesus. I mean, if you really knew Jesus, I think you're going to be a little bit passionate about him. I don't think you can stop talking about him. Putting it on Facebook, telling people at work, telling neighbors, making friends for that purpose. So evangelism has moved from a heart language to a scripted language. Learn this, do that, here's this program. And nobody wants to do that. Very few people like doing those kind of things. So evangelism has declined in the church. But it doesn't have to be. Every believer must be released. Here's what the scriptures say from 2 Corinthians 3. Not that we are competent, right? Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from, say that word with me. Where's your competence come from? The education? Does it come from experience? No, your competency comes from God. He, God, has made you, us, we, competent as ministers of the new covenant. So if you believe the Bible, that's authoritative, infallible, inerrant, then you can never say again, you're not competent. As a minister, a deacon of the gospel, the new covenant, you're competent. Jesus says it's true. From the moment you're saved, you are a competent person to share the gospel. Right away, that's what the Bible says. Now, the books tell you, no, you're not. Churches tell you, really, no, you're not, indirectly. Just sit and learn more. But the Bible says something different. But you might say, when it comes to evangelism, right? Evangelism, you don't feel so competent. I'm not so much, no. No. We'll leave that to the evangelist guys. That's a whole different conversation. When we think about evangelism, we automatically think fear, worry, not my gift, scary, some kind of an event-oriented. I don't know what to say. I might make a mistake. I'm glad I don't have that gift. Those are some of the things that we think about. We often feel like this picture when we think about evangelism, right? We don't want anything to do with it. I want nothing to do with that. And that's what's happened. And then we've bought into that, and so now evangelism happens for gifted few to do it. But I want to show you tonight, this morning, what Jesus expects from us. You can take your Bibles, that's pretty small, to John chapter 1, 35 through 42. John 1, 35 through 42. I'll read this up, what it says up here, if you just want to listen along. What does Jesus expect from us? And then we're going to see what he provides for us, and that's really where we want to focus. But on the next, again, the next day, John the Baptist, it's referring to, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And he stayed with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. he found his brother, his own brother Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought to him Jesus, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated Peter. Now, I wonder if you noticed any evangelism in that section of Scripture. A lot of people just kind of pass it over. But I want you to realize, Jesus is so profound that after spending one day with Jesus, Andrew couldn't help but go tell his brother, "You got to come. I found the Messiah. You got to come here." That's how profound it is when you or I spend time with Jesus. And Andrew went, and the first story we have really of evangelism in this gospel is Andrew goes to his brother and says, "Come see the Messiah." Nothing about a program, nothing about a guy orating, nothing about a band, nothing about anything. It's about one guy who spent one day with Jesus and went and told his family, "You got to come see Jesus. This is the guy. You got to come." Personal, relationship developed evangelism. That's much different from most evangelism today. And notice in this passage, Jesus didn't invite them to follow him. Didn't invite him to follow him. In fact, Andrew and Peter went back to fishing after this encounter. This is the first encounter, but there's another one that comes when he invites them to follow him. But this time he doesn't. They just get to know him here. And they're amazed. I can imagine them on the boat just talking about what Jesus had said to them. So let's look at the next passage where Jesus meets them. It's in Mark 1, 16 through 18. "As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." You ever read this and wonder, now how does they just say, "Follow me," and they just... Well, it's because they had a relationship, not in a vacuum. They already spent time with Jesus a couple days. They knew who he was. And as he passed along, he said, "Hey, come on, follow me." And they were just eager to do it because it's been burning in their soul, because that's how profound a relationship with Jesus ought to be in our lives. That we can't stop talking about how much we love the food at that restaurant. "Oh, the waiters were so good. You cannot believe how they made this sauce. It was just so, I can still taste it. It was that good." Right? And the ambiance was amazing. You've talked about places like that before. And that's how we should be talking about Jesus. Note that the emphasized result of following Jesus. He says, "Follow me, and I will make sure your life is really smooth. Follow me, and you will have a great worship experience every Sunday morning," because that's what's really important. "Follow me, and you will become faithful at church every week." That's not the result. "Follow me, and I will put you to work." And what work does he say he'll put us together to do? To be fishing for people to come to know him. If you follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. So if you're not actively fishing for men, you're not following Jesus. I didn't say you weren't a Christian. There's a big difference between a Christian and a disciple. Jesus says if you're really going to sell out and be all in for me, you're going to be fishing for men. You can't stop it. That's the first thing he promises the ones that follow him. Isn't that amazing? And yet it's 1% of people say they do that with any passion. There's something wrong here. Well, let's continue on. So after, now they've been with him just a little while, and later in the book of Mark, chapter 3, this is what Jesus expects from his followers. Luke says he went and prayed all night, and after he prayed, Luke tells us, he went up to the mountain, and he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. So a large group comes to him, and he chose 12, he appointed 12, so that they would be with him and he could send them out. Now notice, there's two things that happen. Jesus says, "I want you to come be with me, spend time with me, get to know me, be intimate with me, learn from me, encourage, let me encourage you, eat with me, talk with me, pray with me, right? And simultaneously, I'm going to send you out to hand out bulletins and make sure people have hot coffee. I'm going to send you out because you're so new to make sure people find a parking spot and that you keep their yard carpet clean. Because you're brand new, he said, look what he says to rookies. To preach and what else? To cast out demons. That brand new Christians. This Jesus says, greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Jesus doesn't want mamby-pamby, bulletin passing. Not that passing out bulletins isn't important, although you have baskets to do that today, which I think is a good idea. But he wants you to be taking risks because he's got your back, because he's worth it. That's what he expects of you and I. So now we need to move. I'd like to spend a lot more time there, but what Jesus provides, he expects you to take a risk. So what does he do to help you get there, right? Because it's not easy to preach and cast out demons. And preach doesn't mean necessarily this. It means proclaim the gospel. That's what he sent them out to do. Right away, Jesus always sends people out before they're ready. Think of the woman at the well. Think of the Gerasene demoniac, John 4, Mark 5. You can read these passages on your own. He's always sending people out before they're ready. Because what the first verse we looked at, you are a competent, what? Minister of what? The new covenant. And who gave you that? God. All right. So what does he provide? What does he provide? The first thing he provides is the authority to do it. Turn to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Should be a pretty familiar passage to you. Let's start with verse 18. So Jesus says he expects us to be preaching, to have authority over demons. He expects us to be fishers of men. This is the first thing he expects of you. Not the last thing, not the mature thing, the first thing. I apologize for any church that ever told you you're not able, you're not competent, you need to study more, you need to memorize this list of verses before you can, you need to get make sure your theology's right. How many of you have ever used Revelation 3:20 to share Christ? It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him. If you've used that verse, raise your hand. Raise it high. Come on, don't be ashamed. You all have bad theology. You're heretics. Because Revelation 3 is written to where? The church. It's not to lost people. That's a verse for the church, not for evangelism. So you got, yes, you're right, you have bad theology. You get it wrong sometimes. And so do I. I've used the same verse. My point is, let's see what Jesus says about you have the authority. Verse 18, Jesus speaking, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Who has the authority? Jesus. Jump down to the last verse. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Where is Jesus? So where's the authority? And what's the authority to do in this passage? To go make disciples, which includes evangelism. So you have the authority to do it. I was having breakfast last Friday with a guy, a Christian, been a Christian 20 years. And he says, I just don't think I have the authority. I need to be in a church. I want to be part of your church, the church that you're part of, so I can have the covering of the church and have the authority of the church so I can go out and make disciples. I said, where do you get this theology? You have to have the covering of the church. Where does that come from? Well, it's from the Bible. Well, show me. Well, I just heard people say it. Oh, okay. Well, that I understand that. Let me show you. And I took him right here, and I said, so which authority is higher, Jesus' authority or the church? He said, well, Jesus. Right answer. Good answer. Good answer. I said, so you already got the authority. So you have the authority to go be a disciple-making person for Christ. Right? You have the authority. Let's be cheesy and just say out loud, I have the authority. Ready? One, two, three.
I have the authority.
To share the gospel. You have the authority to do it. Take a look at Acts 1:8. So you have the authority of God. That's a pretty good deal, right? When it comes to evangelism, these are promises only for evangelism. I'm not telling you that you can, you know, you have the authority to go start a church necessarily. That, well, you do. So never mind, forget that. Acts 1:8, right? You will receive power, right? You will be my witness. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You have the power of God to make witness, to be a witness for Christ. God has given you the Holy Spirit, so you have the power to do it. You have the authority to do it, and you have the power to do it. This is something God has given you. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you have the power to be a witness wherever you go in life. Everywhere you go, you have a power to do that. You've been taught, or you think, or you believe, or you've listened to the lie that you don't. I can't. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't have the gift. I don't have the passion. The Scripture is telling you different. You have the authority to do it, and you have the power to do it. Is that pretty good? And whose authority is it? Who do we see in Matthew 28? Jesus. Whose power is it? God's. I mean, you can't get higher authority and higher power, stronger authority, or stronger power than this. And it's given to you specifically in these passages to be sharing the truth of God. That should help you to be a risk taker. Right? It's like you've been a mind meld from God, and He's given you the authority and the power. You have it. It's there immediately from the moment you're saved. You ever know a new believer that goes off and just does raucous things for the Lord? I mean, he is just rowdy for Jesus. He just can't stop telling people about Jesus. I remember when I first came to Christ, I set my grandpa down and I just wagged my finger in his face and told him he has to come to Christ. I was driving from Long Beach to Redding, California, a 12-hour drive. And I was telling my parents they have to come to Jesus. They have to come to Jesus. They have their sinners, that God loves them. And we got to Sacramento, and we were in a van, a big 1976 Ford Econoline van. And my dad stopped the car to get gas. He says, "Get the heck out of here or shut up. That's your options." And as we got in Redding to come back, my dad said, "There's no Jesus talk on the way home." And then he came to Christ a couple years later, and he's an elder at Long Beach Community Grace Brethren Church. But you just get excited when you're new in your faith. And we got to stoke that fire. 2 Timothy 1, we've got to keep stoking that fire. Two more quick ones. The mind of God. Not only do you have the authority of God, you have the power of God, but 1 Corinthians 2:16 says you have the mind of God. And we have no time to go through the whole chapter, but the whole chapter, I think, has a lot to do with evangelism. And at the end, and near the end, he says, look, you have the Spirit of Christ, and He'll communicate to you what to say to the people that need Jesus. You have the mind, you have the strategy, you have the approach, you have the sensitivity of Christ when it comes to sharing your faith. And then lastly, which is the one everybody's concerned about, and we're only going to look at one passage, you have the words of God. Here's some passages you can look up, but I'm only going to turn with me to Luke 21. These are all parallel passages. If we had time to look at Matthew 10, it says the Father gives you the words to say. Okay? If we looked at Mark 13, 9 through 11, it says the Spirit gives you the words to say. We're going to look at Luke 21, and we're going to find that Jesus gives you the words to say. So I want you to see that when it comes to evangelism, the Trinity is involved in helping you to be successful at every time. You can't get more than this, folks. So you don't know what to say. I get that. And so what do? Because people don't know what to say. They come up with these elaborate approaches. Memorize all of this. Memorize all of that. Ask these questions in this order and then get them to make a decision. And hardly anybody uses it. Why? Some do. And it can be successful. I'm not saying it's bad. It just most of us don't like it. We don't memorize things well. And it feels so artificial. It's not me. I got to talk to a waitress I don't know, a stewardess I don't know. I got to talk to, knock on neighbors, to people I don't know. I got to stand on the street corner and scream Jesus is Lord. What? Not wrong, but if you read the New Testament, you'll see it's so full of relationships. So you got to be in dark places, and then God give so that you can be a light, and then God will give you what to say. Let's look at this one passage before we wrap it up. This is parallel to the other ones we didn't look at. But before all these things, they will lay hands on you, will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogue and prisoners, bringing you before governors and kings for my name's sake. So stop there. You say, wait a minute, Ed, this is for the disciples. This is not for me. Absolutely right. The primary application of that verse in this section is to the 12 disciples, no question. But what is the general principle from that verse? When there's persecution in your life, right? When there's hard things that happen, when you're put, when you have to be a risk taker, verse 13, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So are you in places where there's actually opportunities to share Jesus? A couple years ago, I took up the habit, some of you may not like it, but of smoking cigars. Why? Because I'm around guys that no Christian talk to. Christians don't walk into cigar shops or the smoke-filled room because we just don't do that. But I'm telling you, Jesus did. If he was alive today on earth, he would do that. If he was walking the earth. You want to have the reputation of Jesus? Then you got to be a friend of gluttons, people that eat too much. You got to be a friend of sinners, of tax collectors, of drunkards. You got to be friends of people that drink too much. Do any of your friends drink too much or eat too much? Are any of them called prostitutes? Are any of them smokers? Or do you think, oh, I don't want to be with those people? Well, then you need to reread your Bible. I'm sorry for all the leaders that told you, come out and be ye separate. Nuh-uh. It doesn't mean you don't engage the world. That's a whole different thing it means. So it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So, because you're going to be in a dark place and it's going to be risky, it's going to be threatening, verse 14, so make up your minds, okay? You get that? You got to make up your mind to do this, right? Make up your minds not to worry, not to prepare beforehand. To defend yourselves about what you're going to say. Don't walk in and say, oh my gosh, what am I going to say? I don't know. Last time we had this conversation and they believe that, so now I got to say this. Who are you depending on if you come up with that strategy? Yourself. But who knows what that person needs? God. And where does God live? In you. And so can God tell you what they need to say here, even though you don't know what they need to hear? I was getting my hair cut the other day, and the guy said to me, hey, Ed, what do you think about cussing? Now, I'm not going to say the word I said because it would be offensive, but I used a cuss word. I said, I don't give a blankety blank about the word you use. He goes, you can't say that, you're a pastor. So I just said it. I said, it's only some letters put together. If I tell you how many, you might think about what it is. I don't want you thinking that way. I only put some words together. I said, isn't it worse to say, you idiot! And mean it? I think that's worse than saying, oh, I hit my thumb. But that opened up a whole thing about language and about praise and about Jesus. And God gave that to me to say. Jesus said some not so good things to people when he was walking on earth, if we had the context that he was talking about. So don't worry about what to say, for I, Jesus, will give you the words, the utterance, and the wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Wow, look what time. It's time for the band to come up. So this band in a second, come up when I pray. So listen, he'll give you words to say that no one can refute. You think, I've had plenty of people refute it. Yeah, they refute it here with their talk box. Have you ever lied? Of course you have. You lie with your talk box, but here you know it's wrong. Man, my wife gets me. She just, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. No, she's right. So I'm my talk box is saying you're wrong, and my heart's saying, dude, you're dead. So you can be refuting verbally, but not here. I think that's what it means. They know, because Romans 1 tells us God's put the knowledge of God in our souls. Everybody knows it, whether they say they do or not. They know, because God's word's true, not their words. So he says, I will give you the words when? At that moment. When does God give you the words for evangelism? When? At the moment, not ahead of time. So it's kind of free flow. And the more that you're intimate with Jesus, the more that, remember he said, come, he chose the 12, come be with me, and I send you out simultaneously. The more you're intimate with Jesus, the more that you're able to hear his voice on what to say and how to say it. But the Father gives you the words to say, the Spirit gives you the words to say, and the Son gives you the words to say. And if he's promising to give you the words, can you make a mistake? Even if it doesn't make sense to you, you can't make a mistake. What is success in evangelism? Is it getting someone on their knees to pray to receive Jesus? No. I want to take that off you. That is not your goal. Desire, yes. Goal, no. You can't do that. Only God can change the heart, right? Your goal is sow the seed. Your goal is to say what Jesus gives you to say. Trust him to bring him along. My haircutter didn't come to Jesus, but the next guy that sat there might have been a Christian, or the fourth guy down the road, or the guy tomorrow might be, and they're going to share more of the gospel, and God's slowly moving them down the pike. So just believe that you, when you share the gospel, are 100% successful, because you're accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish at that moment in their life, whether it's Jesus loves you, or it's the whole gospel, the four spiritual laws, or however you want to present it. But I want you to have confidence to know that Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit give you what to say at the moment to say it. And so practice that. This week, your assignment, and I won't be here next week unless there's some extra miracle that happens, to ask you, but hopefully you'll, I would encourage you, I'll never know if it happens, for you to have 5 minutes to break into groups and share the stories next Sunday morning. Now, that just means nobody's going to show up next Sunday morning. But I want you to practice that this week. In one conversation, just say, Jesus, what do I say here? What do I say? And just say whatever he gives you at that moment. And it will have the effect, the building effect that God's doing in their life. Most people never came to Christ the first time they heard the gospel. It was a series and a buildup. Now, some have. Most don't. Most haven't. And so there's always this process, and God wants you, he says, come be part of the process. Let me take care of the results. You just be part of the process. And if you all sow a seed, one seed this week, one conversation, look how many seeds, 75, 80 seeds are sown. And you'll find it to be fun. It's an adventure. You're jumping out of the little fishbowl into the big one. You want to explore what's in there. And confidence gets built up, and you have stories to tell. All right, that's enough. We're supposed to be leaving now, so let's sing and then go. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for what you expect of us. Thank you for what you promise to us. And I pray, Lord, that we will live in those promises, that we will realize we have the authority of God, the power of God, the mind of God, and the words of God. We can't go wrong. Our goal is simply to tell them and for you to draw them. And so I pray that we will have more fun, have more excitement and adventure in sharing Christ instead of dreariness and drudgery of having to follow somebody's program that doesn't even fit my personality. We'll just be me and you together walking through life, listening to what you say, and then say that and keep going. And that brings fun and freedom to evangelism. That will cause more seeds to be sown. That will be part of how you want to change the world. In Jesus' name, amen.